Thank you, Dan. You were just spared a solo by Dan. If I hadn't gotten changed fast enough, Dan was going to have to sing a song, but fortunately, they will get changed. There is evil in this building today. Our church is a microcosm of the kingdom of heaven, and in the kingdom of heaven, we'll talk more in detail about that in a minute, there is both evil and good, and so there is some evil here today. We're going to see three parables today that tell us what that evil is and how to recognize it, how to respond to it. That's what we'll be looking at in Matthew 13 today, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles. Matthew 13, we're going to start verse 24. Good and evil in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 13, verse 24, starts with Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in the soil." So this kingdom of heaven, we've talked about that before. It's a word that Kevin Cooper once first introduced to us back in Matthew 3, which was a long time ago. This is some of his slides here about that, that the kingdom of heaven, it's where God's rule is acknowledged, where God is acknowledged as the king. The kingdom of heaven is only used in the book of Matthew. It's first in Matthew 3, and then 29 times Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven in other places in the book of Matthew. So it's not something that is used in the other gospels. They refer to the kingdom of God, and those terms are essentially interchangeable. But Matthew refers to it as the kingdom of heaven, I think because Matthew is addressed primarily to Jews, and the Jews did not like to say the name of God. They thought it was too sacred, and so I think that might be why he chose to use the kingdom of heaven. We're looking at these three parables today. There's eight parables in this chapter of Matthew 13. Last week, Dave Bella spoke to us about the parable of the sower and the seed. Today, we'll look at three other parables, then there'll be four more next week that Rick Bellis will be covering. And then there's another four parables throughout the rest of Matthew. So we've started into the session on parables now, and we'll see why that is a little bit later in this passage. So the kingdom of heaven has two spheres. It has the outward sphere of profession, people who are professing to be followers of God, and then they have the inner sphere of reality, those who really are the members of the kingdom of God that have genuinely put their faith in Christ as their Lord and Savior. So the kingdom of heaven includes both, and the inner sphere of inner reality is also in the kingdom of heaven. So as we saw in verse 24, Jesus is telling the parable of the wheats and the tares. As Dave talked about last week, we're going to get a lesson in agriculture. This time, Jeremy was here, but he took the kids out to children's church. So not a lot of us have a lot of experience in agriculture. We'll get a little lesson in that. And then fortunately, later on in the passage, Jesus will explain what that's about. But first, we're just going to see the lesson in agriculture, and later we'll understand the meanings behind it. So verse 25, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. Foul play. Agricultural warfare. The landowner's enemy comes and is spreading bad seed, weed, the seed of weeds, right behind where the sower sowed the good seeds that morning. This was something that was common in those days. The most common seed that looked like wheat was called the bearded darnel, and it was poisonous. Not only was it not going to produce grain, it was actually poisonous. And enemies would do this to cut down on as a matter of revenge, get even with somebody. They'd go through and sow bad seed so that your harvest would be tainted. You have to go to extra work to separate out the wheat from the tares. It would cut down on your production because the tares would be using up the moisture and nutrients that the wheat would be looking for, so you wouldn't get as much wheat. So this was common enough that the Romans had a law against doing this. It was prescribed as a crime, and there was a penalty for it. So this is not unheard of, this tactic of messing with your enemies by sowing tares in their land. The slaves of the landowner, verse 27, came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" So the landowner in the parable seems mystified by it. Certainly the slaves are mystified by it. And the slaves are vexed by it. Then the verse 28, the landowner says to them, "An enemy has done this." And the slave said to him, "Do you want us though then to go and gather them up?" So after the sowing took place, the spreading that seeds out, then the enemy came and sowed the bad seed there. And the owner wisely responds in verse 29, but he said, "No, for while you're gathering up the tares, you might uproot the wheat with them." Verse 30, "Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, and then gather the wheat into my barn." So you can see here that the bearded darnels, the most common tare or weed in Palestine at that time, and that is on the left, and the wheat's on the right, and they do look very similar. And until the time of harvest, they're virtually indistinguishable. Plus, the roots of the bearded darnel would get intertwined with the roots of the wheat. So even if you could tell the difference, there's the bearded darnels, I'm grabbing for those, you're very likely to pull up wheat with it because the roots are all intertwined. So the landowner was wise to say, "No, let's wait till the time of harvest and we'll get it separated out." So in your wheat farms, if some enemy comes and sows tares, you'll know what to do. Wait for the harvest. Probably not too applicable to most of you here today. I don't think we have many wheat farmers in the audience, but we'll see at the end of my passage today, Jesus will explain what the spiritual principle is of this story. But before we get to that explanation, we have two other short parables that Jesus explained. The first is of the mustard seed and the birds in verses 31 and 32. In 31, he says, he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller," verse 32, "than all the other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So this parable is similar to the one we just talked about and the one from last week, the sower and the seeds, in that there's a sower and there's a seed and a field have those similarities. But there are some differences here. I do believe the sower is Christ, as he is in the previous two parables, but the seed is different. Now, we don't have an explanation for this parable, and so you're going to be dependent on my explanation, which not everybody agrees with, but I believe the seed here represents the seed of faith. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus said, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." And I think that he was talking about if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, I think that's what the seed represents here, is faith. In verse 32, he says that it is smaller than all other seeds. "But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." So this is not, the mustard seed is not smaller than every seed in the world, but it is smaller. I think Jesus was talking about the plants of the garden, as he refers to at the end of the verse. And it's smaller than all the seeds of the common garden plants in Palestine. Here's a picture of that. The mustard seed's on the far left. So it is a very tiny little seed. And I think he was illustrating the power of faith, the potential for growth of faith, that just a small mustard seed of faith in your life can grow to fill your life and have an impact in the world. I think that's what the parable is about, is the growing of faith. However, there is another element here we'll get to in a minute. He talks about it becomes a tree. Well, that's not a common experience for mustard plants here in the Western Hemisphere, that they would grow that large. But in Palestine, they grow bigger. They can grow up to 15 feet. Here's a picture of a mustard plant in Palestine that's towering over the man there. So it is not unusual to have a larger plant. Bigger is not always better. Sometimes things grow and it gets out of hand, and then their problems can ensue. And in this case, the birds come and nest in its branches. I believe the birds here represent this evil that we talked about. There's good and evil in the kingdom of heaven, not in the inner core reality, but the outer core of profession. The birds, the word for birds here is the same word that was used earlier in this chapter in the parable of the sower and the seed, where the seed is plucked up by the birds that were an agent of the devil to remove the seed of the word of God from the heart of those that had been on the heart of hard soil, where the seed was resting on the top, and the birds come and snatch it away. And I think this is these are the same kind of birds that Jesus is referring to just a couple minutes later. They represent the devil's agents trying to mess up the faith of those in that outward circle of profession. The devil sends into the outer circle of those of professing faith false teachers and people with hypocrites trying to discourage the Christians, people of immoral values. So I think that's what the birds represent. There is evil. You can't just trust because it's happening in a church. It must be good. It must be right. We have to watch out for evil influences, even inside the church. In Revelation 18:2, talking about Babylon the Great, which is certainly not the church, but it talks about there that they were birds, the unclean and hateful birds dwelt in that future coming Babylon the Great that will come to preeminence in the end times. So this is the evil that's present in the kingdom of heaven. In addition to faith and the growth that it shows, there can be evil influences that come into the kingdom of heaven, that outward sphere. Now we move on to another parable, even shorter. This one is only one verse long. Leaven in the flour, verse 33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, or yeast. We're more familiar with calling it yeast, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of flour until it was all leavened. So 3 pecks of flour is like a modern bushel, about 60 pounds. We're talking a huge amount of flour here, but the yeast can permeate and cause the dough to rise even in a large volume. The yeast flows and can permeate an entire batch of flour or dough. So the flour, I believe, represents the food of God's people in the outward circle of profession of the kingdom of heaven. And the leaven, some disagree with this, but I believe the Bible consistently portrays leaven as sin. That sin is a pervasive and spreads just like leaven in a lump of dough. In Matthew 16, a couple chapters later, Jesus condemns the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 9, it has a passage very similar to this, where Paul writes, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So this leaven represents false teaching that can come into the church, divisive teaching, immoral behavior that is present inside the church. So just because it's taught here doesn't necessarily mean that it's truth. We need to be careful. The Bereans in Acts 17:11 said that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they examined the scriptures daily to see whether things were so. So we need to be careful not to just take it for granted. Oh, they said it in a church. It must be true. The guy on the internet said he was a Christian. Therefore, his teaching must be true. We have to be careful about the leaven. Make sure we compare it to the scriptures and see if it's true or not. So we've seen the evil in the kingdom of heaven in the birds of the air and the evil in of leaven there. And now first we see the reason for the parables, and then we get to the explanation of the first one. So the next two verses, talk about the reason why there are parables. And I said part two because we really saw the first part of this back in the last week's sermon, verses 10 through 15, that Dave talked about the reason for the parables, that there's really was a turning point at this point in Jesus' teaching, and whereas before he had been teaching more clearly, now, and I really like the illustration Dave gave last week of Jesus pushing away from the negotiating table. He hadn't left altogether, but the unbelieving Jews that he was speaking to had not in general, with exceptions, but in general had not been heeding the message he was saying, and so Jesus was pushing away from the bargaining table and was now speaking in not so clear terms, was speaking in parables. And the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven would not be so plain to those people who were rejecting it. You had to put some effort in to understand the parables now, whereas before he was speaking more plainly. So the time was running out on Jesus' listeners who were not responding to his message. Time had not run out altogether, but it was running out. So verse 34 says, "All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable." That wasn't always the case. It's true in this chapter, or this whole chapter is full of parables, 8 different parables, and there's more in the rest of the book. So it's a sort of turning from speaking plainly to speaking in parables. In verse 35, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world." So his parables also were done to fulfill prophecy. This is a quote of Psalm 78:2, that predicting that the Messiah would speak in parables and utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. These things which were hidden things that he was talking about in parables was mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They were hidden in the Old Testament, and now Jesus was here to reveal that the Messiah was coming to die to pay for people's sins. But it's only being revealed to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. If they were not open to his teaching, it was not going to be plain to them. All right, so now we move to the explanation, which all you wheat farmers are anxious to hear. Tares among the wheat, explain, verses 36 to 43. So Jesus said in 36, "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.'" The disciples, whom the mystery of the kingdom of heaven was being revealed to, they had shown that they had eyes to see and ears to hear, but they didn't grasp the meaning of this parable. It wasn't so obvious on the surface. And so they went to the revealer of the truths and ask him to explain it to them. We can do the same in prayer. We can go as Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. So when we don't get it, when we don't grasp the truth of the scriptures, we can turn to the one who inspired them in prayer. The disciples had the advantage to be able to go to the revealer himself. Verse 37, he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The sower is the Lord. The seed is different. Verse 38, the field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. So here we see, we saw the evil influences of the leaven and the birds in those other two parables, but this parable talks about that there are sons of the kingdom, but also sons of the devil present inside the kingdom of heaven, that sphere of professing believers. The seed in the parable of the sower was the word of God. Now the seed is actually people, and there's good seed and there's bad seed. The field is the world. It's not the church. It's not just talking about what's going on inside the church. It's talking about the world as a whole. And the Son of Man, Jesus, that's the title of Jesus, is sowing good seed throughout the world, that he is having his children be influencers throughout the world. And the evil one comes behind and plants his own seeds to try to detract from the Lord. He is the enemy of the Lord and opposed to him. All people in the world are either a son of God or a son of the devil. They don't tend to view themselves, all the non-Christians of the world, as sons of the devil. They don't claim to be sons of the devil in general. There are some, you know, Satan worshipers, but even though they are not claiming his name, they are still under his influence and subject to his deceptions. 1 John 3:10 says, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. So we have tares here. We're like a microcosm of the kingdom of heaven. There are tares here present today, and they need to be warned what their fate is. Verse 39, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So God's enemy opposes his plans and infiltrates his agents, even inside the kingdom of heaven. The harvest is the time of reaping at the end of the age, when the Lord comes back and is going to establish his kingdom on the earth. But at that time, it will be revealed who are the tares and who are the sons of God, sons of the kingdom. So verse 40 says, so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. So we're seeing now in these last couple verses in the passage, we can see the characteristic of the tares. Verse 41 says, the Son of Man will send forth his angel, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. So we see three traits of tares that are specified in this parable. First is that they're stumbling blocks. They are ones that are opposed to the works of the Lord, the Son of Man. And these are the ones who offend others or cause others to sin, causing them to stumble by their bad example. They say, well, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. Sometimes Christians can, or at least professing Christians, can cause others to stumble. And sometimes they're encouraging others to join them in their sin. That's a way that people can be a stumbling block. Yeah, it's fine. Come on. You know, other Christians do this. You can do it too. Another attribute of the tares, to help to recognize the tares, is to practice lawlessness. That's what the New King James says. The New American Standard says commit lawlessness. New King James says practice lawlessness. That means we all are sinners. None of us here are perfect and never sin. But the tares practice lawlessness. It's a regular thing for them. They are habitually sinners. When temptation comes along, more often than not, they give in. That is the nature of tares, is that they practice lawlessness. It's a common thing in their experience. The verse John 3:9 says, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin," that is to say, he cannot practice sin, "because he is born of God." That is a characteristic of Christians, is that they're not practicing sin. They're not doing sin on a regular, habitual basis. In Matthew 7:21-23, Jesus says that the sinners who cry out to him on the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform miracles?" And Jesus will declare to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness." So the practice of lawlessness is a way to show, even if they are religious people, even if they go to church, Jesus said that if you are practicing lawlessness, you're not of his family. So being a stumbling block, practicing lawlessness, and then being fruitless. We saw that the way that the tares are distinguished is the fact that they don't have fruit, that the wheat does, the tares do not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:20, "So then you will know them by their fruits." That's how they can be recognized. The thorny soil, back in verse 22 of the parable of the sower and the seed, was it became unfruitful. That was how the result of the thorny soil. So the tares can be recognized by being fruitless, that they are unprofitable spiritually, good for nothing, even detrimental spiritually. The bearded darnel is poisonous. Not only is it not helpful, you can't make bread out of it, it is actually poisonous. So what's the fate of the tare? This is what a tare, how it can be distinguished, how it can be recognized. What happens to the tares? Well, verse 42 says they'll be thrown into the furnace of fire. Verse 42 reads, "And throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So those that continue until the time of judgment and not becoming a Christian, they will be thrown into an unquenchable eternal fire, tormented day and night. This is a scary fate for those who are tares. Another thing, it says that there'll be weeping and wailing, anguish in the utter darkness of hell. And then there will be gnashing of teeth, incurable indignation or regret, despair at there being no escape forever. That's a horrible fate. Any of those that are tares are looking forward to, or should be aware of, that they're headed for that. Well, what about the characteristics of the wheat? Those that are the sons of God, sons of the kingdom. So the characters of the wheat, the first thing that's mentioned, that they're righteous. Verse 43 says, "But the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now, I don't think this righteous is talking just about positional righteousness. When a person becomes a Christian, all their sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and in God's eyes, they are righteous because they have Christ covering them. But I don't think it's just talking about positional righteousness. I think it's talking about practical righteousness, that there's a difference. We read 1 John 3:10, and it said, "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." We have an example of that, this kind of righteous behavior. One of our elders at McDonald, an old boss, asked to meet with him and two of his previous co-workers that were Christians, and he had a proposal for them. He said, "We want to start a new political party." He was so impressed with the righteousness, the character of these three men, that he wanted Ed to become the campaign manager, the chairman of this new political party that he wanted Ed to start, and these two other co-workers that Ed had worked with. He wanted one of them to run for president and one to run for vice president. He was so impressed with the character of these men that he wanted to start a political party. You'll see them on the ballot this, no, actually they they haven't agreed to that, but he was quite taken. He's not a believer, but he was quite taken with the character of Ed and his two co-workers who were believers. So that was one. The righteousness is one sign of the wheat. Another is that they're the children of their father. It says that the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. They're known as a child of God, that like father, like son. There's a family resemblance, that they look like their father. And the last is that they are fruitful. Again, that's how the wheats and the tares are distinguished, is by that fruit. Like the good soil in verse 23 of the parable of the sower and the seed, they bear fruit and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So the fruit they're bearing is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those kind of fruit of character will be evident in the life of a believer. They have the fruit of converts, that people that come to Christ. So the way plants reproduce is through the seeds that are in the fruit, and that there are people that will be coming to Christ if you are a wheat, if you are a child of the King. And also the fruit of conduct. Hebrews talks about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So there will be fruit bearing if you are truly a wheat. And what is the fate of the wheat? It says that they will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their father. Daniel 12:3 says, those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness, so that there is that fruit of reproducing, leading people to Christ, they will shine like the stars forever and ever in his kingdom. So that is what a stark contrast to the fate of the tares. We have shining forth as the sun. They're welcomed by their father, that they, in the kingdom of their father, that the father is welcoming them. Many of us are looking forward to that greeting in heaven, hopefully, if you have served the Lord faithfully, to hear that well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm looking forward to. Hopefully, I will have earned that. You don't earn your way into heaven, but there are rewards when Christians do serve the Lord. So there's quite a contrast between the wheat and the tares. And as Dave shared last week, the parables don't hold on all points. He talked about how the rocky or the thorny or the hard soil can turn itself into good soil, which just doesn't really fit in the parable. Soil can't go, oh, I don't want to be hard soil anymore. I'm going to be good soil. But that's really what the parable is aiming towards, that people will want to be the good soil. And in this case, a tare can't turn itself into a wheat. It's, you know, not possible. But outside of the context of this parable, people that are sons of the devil can become sons of the kingdom. And I hope that and pray that some will want to do that here today. And if you're not sure if you're a tare or a wheat, I'd encourage you to come up and talk to me or talk to one of the elders, and we could help you try to determine that. The way to become a son of the kingdom is not by working harder to bear more fruit or trying to be more righteous. The way to become a wheat, if you're a tare, is to be born again, to be converted by repenting and putting your faith in the gospel. It's not just a matter of our efforts. We're never going to please God based on our efforts. We have to receive the forgiveness based on Christ dying for us. So if you're in that boat or you're not sure if you're a tare or a wheat, please come and talk to us, one of us, afterwards. If you think you are a wheat, then you can rejoice in the comfort of knowing that you can, you'll shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of your Father. And also, I think that you can try to warn the tares. Now, the angels were warned, don't try to distinguish between the tares and the wheat earlier on. But I believe that that was for the purpose of judgment. You know, when the disciples said that one kingdom, one city had rejected Christ, and they said, shall we call down fire for them to be burned? They were anxious to get judgment on those that weren't receiving Christ. That's not our role. But I think rather than call down judgment on them, we can try to help them to see if they're a tare or a wheat and help them to receive forgiveness so as to not be condemned along with the rest of the tares. And we can do that to warn people that if you're not sure you're right with God, you should get right with God before you pass into eternity. One brother was telling me this last week. He was witnessing to this older man, almost 90, and asking him if he was going to heaven when he died, which appears to be not that far off, you know, when you're 90 years old. And he said, well, I'll find out when I get there. Not a good plan. Not a good plan. We should find out now because it'll be too late then. And so we should be willing to reach out to the tares that we're aware of or that we suspect might be tares, warn them of their fate. And Jesus closed with these ominous words, he who has ears, let him hear. Pray that those here today will hear Jesus' message in this passage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these parables that show us how there is good and evil in the kingdom of heaven and how we can recognize which ones we are, which ones others are that are trying to influence us, and that we can seek the good and warn the tares. Lord, thank you for this comfort to the believers, the comfortable eternity that the Lord has in store for us. But we do pray for those who are tares that they might recognize themselves and change their fate. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.